Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Have you ever been hurt by somebody? Yeah. We all have, right? Somebody has hurt us. Somebody maybe has wounded us deeply. So what happens when that wound, that hurt, that pain shows back up in your life again? What happens then? You know what I'm talking about. Maybe that's happened to you. It's the kind where they show back up, whatever it looks like, and your stomach drops out. And you're like, oh my goodness. And you thought you were past it. Maybe their name pops up on your phone, and you just get that instant rush of adrenaline that just pours through your body, and it just, it's too much. Maybe you bump into them somewhere, and you thought and swore, man, I'd never see them again. And in that split second, in that moment, you're right back in it, the hurt and the pain that you experienced. What do you do? How do you respond? How do you act? How do you react? The story of Joseph shows us what it really means to face our past, to face past hurt and past pain, and to be able to face it in a way so that it doesn't ruin your present and it doesn't ruin your future. If you've been with us, you know the story that Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. They literally sold him into slavery. Later on, he was lied about, and that lie ended up resulting in him going to prison. And then through a crazy chain of events, I mean, through his dreams that he had, through a worldwide famine, and through God's timing, Joseph somehow ends up second in command of all of Egypt. And one day, these same brothers who destroyed his life, who broke him, who caused the deepest pain in his life, they show up. And it turns out they need his help. So what will Joseph do? How will he treat them? Will there be forgiveness? Or is it going to be punishment? Joseph today is going to show us that through a lot of tears, in fact, Scripture says he cried, he wept on 7 different occasions, he's going to show us how to walk through hurt, how to walk through pain so that we don't get stuck in it. He'll show us that forgiveness, that can be given in an instant, but reconciliation, that's built. It takes time. And so we want to check out the story. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to see all these different scenes as we walk through this together, starting in Genesis 42, ending up all the way somewhere around Genesis 50. And in Genesis 42, we discover there's a worldwide famine, and Joseph is running the world's most powerful food distribution operation, literally in the world. And people are traveling from every nation just to buy grain from him. And on this one particular day, the doors open, and in walked 10 men he thought he would never see again, his brothers. And in Genesis chapter 42, verse 6, it says this, "When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground." Now, Joseph instantly recognizes them, but they have no clue who he is. After all, he's speaking Egyptian. He's dressed like royalty. He's clean shaven. He's wearing gold. They haven't seen him in 22 years. For all they knew, he was dead. And suddenly, the dream that Joseph had as a teenager, remember the dream that got him in the trouble in the first place when he told his brothers, hey, one day you're going to bow down to me. All of a sudden, it's happening right in front of him. They're bowing before him. So what does he do in this moment? I know what I would have done. I would have looked at them all and said, told you so, suckers. Probably a little bit of that in all of us, right? But Joseph does something different. Joseph actually wants to see what's going on with them. What's in their hearts? He hasn't seen them in 2 decades. He wants to know, has anything changed with them? Are they the same people that they were 20 years ago? And so he proceeds to say, I'm going to try to figure this out. I'm going to flush this out. And Scripture says that he actually speaks harshly to them. And he accuses them of spying. And then as a result of this accusations he makes, he says, you guys are going to prison. Later, he overhears them talking and actually admits some of their guilt. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, that they said this. They said, clearly, we're being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't even listen. And so that's why we're in this trouble now. And Genesis chapter 42, verse 25 says this, Joseph heard this, and he turned away, and he began to weep. Now, why the tears? Well, for 22 years, Joseph carried those last moments with his brothers and the pain and the begging, don't do this, don't do this. And he's relived that moment for 22 years. And now for the first time, because he's always wondered, how could you do that? Why did you do that? I don't understand. Have you ever been there? You have a situation with somebody and you find yourself saying, I don't get it. How did we get here? What is this? And he's wondering that, and now he hears for the first time that they admit some guilt, that it appears they're maybe taking a little bit of ownership. And so we need to understand, if there's ever going to be reconciliation with somebody, it starts when we finally get honest. And that seems to be happening a little bit with the brothers here. And while their confession doesn't heal everything in that moment, in that instance, it has cracked the shell for Joseph. The wounds that are deep seep to the surface. And so he just starts weeping. Again, you can't heal what you won't name. And sometimes, someone like Joseph, someone like us, sometimes crying is really that first honest step towards healing and allowing something to come out and bringing it back to the surface. Well, the story goes on, and Joseph decides, I'm going to keep my brother Simeon in jail. I'll send the rest of you home, and I'll send you home with grain. And he secretly slips back into their bags all the silver that they had brought to buy grain. It's a mixture here of kindness, giving that back to them, but also of testing, because Joseph has some things going on in his mind. He's trying to figure out where their hearts really are. Well, as they travel home, they stop for the night and they open up their bags to settle for the evening, and out falls all of the silver. Genesis chapter 42, verse 28 says this, their hearts sank, and trembling, they said to each other, what has God done to us? The money that they came to buy grain is now back with them. They're going to get accused of stealing. What has God done to us? It makes me think of Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, which simply says this, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. God always knows. And one day, we'll be called to an account. And they might in this moment be realizing God is finally calling them to account. What is God doing to us? But they don't go back to Egypt. They don't dare go back to Egypt. So they head home. And then we go to our next scene, jumping forward to Genesis chapter 43. And they arrive back home, and months and months go by, and the famine just continues to be terrible and get worse. And eventually all their grain runs out. And so their father Jacob says, sons, we're out of grain again. We need you to head back down to Egypt and buy some more. And they're thinking, what? Really? Dad, you need to understand something. That Egyptian official, he told us if we ever come back, we need to make sure we bring our brother Benjamin. Benjamin didn't go on the last trip. They said, Dad, if we show up without Benjamin, we're done for. And our brother Simeon, who's currently sitting in jail, he's done for as well. Jacob pushes back. He's already lost his favorite son, Joseph. Guess who his second favorite son is? Benjamin. He's like, there's no way I'm losing him also. Well, after heated debate, Jacob finally agrees that they can take Benjamin with them. So the brothers make their way to Egypt, and they find themselves in front of Joseph again. Again, they don't know it's Joseph. This time they have Benjamin with them. Now, just as a matter of information, the other 10 brothers are half-brothers to Joseph. They don't share the same mother. But Joseph and Benjamin share the same mother, Rachel. So they're full blood, 100%. So he sees his little baby brother, Benjamin, who he hasn't seen in 22 years. In Genesis chapter 43, verse 30 says, Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He went into his private room where he broke down and he wept. Everything just keeps flooding him, the emotions. The emotions he's had to bury for 22 years just to get by and to survive. And they take over and he can't contain himself. And so he just wept and he wept. And then I love this next part, Genesis chapter 43, verse 31. So he's off privately weeping. And then it says, after washing his face, he came back out, keeping himself under control. And then he ordered, bring out the food. You see, I want you to see here that Joseph doesn't make important decisions while he's still emotional. In this moment, he steps away. He takes a breath. He says a prayer. And then he comes back now that he's able to think more clearly. And that ought to be a lesson for all of us. And I hope you will hear this. Don't send that text or share that post when you're angry. It doesn't go well for you or for others. Don't type the email and press send while tears are flowing all over your keyboard. Step back, take a breath, talk to God, and then come back and handle that situation or circumstance with wisdom. Because here's the thing, what do we know? Here's what we know. When our emotions are high, our wisdom is low. The reality is when your emotions are pinging, you just don't think quite as clearly. And you can make very bad decisions. So I beg of you, I implore you, slow down. Take some time. Just look at our world today. Our world today is everybody just vomits whatever they think onto the internet, onto social media, onto platforms, and it's not doing or serving our world any good. Would you agree with me? Yes. Slow down. Take some time. When your emotions are high, your wisdom is low. Joseph took the time, and he waited, and he got himself together, and then he stepped back out. And so he said, you know what? We're going to have a dinner. We're going to celebrate. They don't know what's going on, but Joseph's doing something here. So he invites them to dinner, and then he does something interesting. He puts the brothers around the table in their birth order. Can you imagine them going, what's going on here? Is this some kind of freaky coincidence? Again, they don't know it's their brother. And Joseph gives Benjamin 5 times the amount of food as all the other brothers. Why does Joseph do this? He's testing them. Years ago, their jealousy over Joseph caused them, because he was the favorite son, that ended up destroying Joseph, destroyed the family. And he wants to know, are they still the same guys? Are they going to then resent Benjamin right now because he's getting special treatment? Are they going to be jealous? Well, not this time. There's no complaints, no frustrations. They just eat and drink together. It seems that the grace of God is starting to work in this circumstance. The grace of God is starting to do its work. We get to our next scene. It's found in Genesis 44. Joseph isn't done yet. He's still testing him. He still wants to know, hey, have your hearts really changed? And so he's getting ready to send them off. So he's getting ready to send them off. But he secretly hides his own silver cup in Benjamin's bag. Gives them a whole bunch of grain, sends them off, and they head off. As they head out, he turns to his steward. He said, hey, in a few hours, you know, I want you to head out, follow them, catch up to them. They stole one of my silver goblets. So the steward does that, catches up to them, say, hey, our leader here is missing his silver goblet, and he accuses them of theft. They swear they're innocent. They even say this, Genesis chapter 44, verse 9, if you find his cup with any of us, well, then let that man die. And all the rest of us, my Lord, will be your slaves. You never say something like that unless you're confident that what? You didn't steal it, right? So they're absolutely confident they didn't steal this. Well, the steward searches every bag and then lands on Joseph's bag, or excuse me, Benjamin's bag. And there it is, Joseph's silver cup. Instant panic. They had promised their dad, "We'll bring Joseph back." Now, what are they going to do? They have no control. In fact, they are so besides themselves, the Bible says they tear their clothes in grief as they're escorted back to Egypt. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And this is the moment. This is the moment because years ago, when the favorite son, Joseph, was in trouble, they sold him out, literally sold him. Now, another favorite son, Benjamin, is in trouble. What are they going to do? Are they going to sell him out as well so that they can escape punishment? Well, Judah steps forward. The same brother who once said, "Let's sell Joseph and make some money." Same brother. And he speaks up. Is he going to sell him out? Genesis 44, verse 33 says this, "Please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of Benjamin, and let the boy return with his brothers." In other words, take me, and let him go. Whoa. All these tests that Joseph has set up to see who his brothers really are now. And Judah, having the opportunity to sell out his little brother Benjamin, just like he sold out Joseph 22 years ago, Judah makes a different choice. It seems as if he has changed. Rather than protect himself, he's trying to protect his little brother. It appears that there's a genuine heart change in his life. He's passed the test. They've passed the test. And so then we pick up the next scene in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph, he's now seen enough. He's watched his brother's reactions through all of this, and he's seen on some level that there's some level of repentance. And now Genesis 45 verse 1 tells us what happens next. Joseph just couldn't stand it any longer. There are many people in the room, and so he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So now he's alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. And he wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I'm Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Man, is dad still around? Is dad still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. Oh, I bet. They were stunned to realize Joseph was there standing in front of them. Oh, I bet. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer. And he said to them, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold, by the way, into slavery in Egypt." I mean, it's hard to imagine the room, but just try to maybe a little bit. As Joseph shares all this, they're just standing there in complete silence, completely stunned. And then in that moment, realizing who's in front of them, the sheer panic. For 22 years, they've lived with this. Probably lived with a sense of guilt that probably crept in at some point. And they're now standing in front of this person who's second in charge of all of Egypt, who with a single word can change their entire future. And Joseph says, "I'm your brother who you sold. You sold me." And now they're waiting for the hammer to drop for that one word. What's it going to be? Jail? Torture? Death? Joseph, rather than that be his word, he doesn't lash out. Instead, he says this, Genesis 45, verse 5. "Hey, guys, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was actually God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." You just need to know that's really what mature faith looks like. If you've been with us for some of the series or all of the series, you understand everything he's gone through. And yet there's a faith, a maturity in his faith. He doesn't pretend, by the way, that everything they did was okay. He doesn't water it down. No. He calls them out and he says, "You sold me. You sold me into slavery, period. You did it. You planned it. You didn't listen to my pleas and my cry. It was evil." But Joseph refuses to let their intent be the only headline in the story. He says, no. You know what? The reality is God brought me here. Why? To preserve many lives. Same story. It's just different author. And by the way, this isn't that cheesy, "Hey, everything happens for a reason" line that people throw out when they don't know what to say. I would just encourage you, don't ever throw that line out to somebody. It never helps. Everything happens for a reason. Listen, this is way deeper than that. It's Joseph saying, you had your plans, God has his plan, and by the way, God's plan always wins. Amen. Always. Regardless of what you think. Joseph, what did he do? He demonstrated grace. Grace doesn't pretend, hey, nothing happened. It just helps you see what happened differently. Grace isn't like just removing the scar like it never existed. It's just transforming and changing what that scar means. And what blows me away is what Joseph actually does with his power and his authority. He's in charge. He has the power. He refuses to become the punishment that he had actually begged to escape. And so what does he do? He demonstrates grace. He says, "I want to bring you, Dad, the whole family, everybody. I want to bring you guys all out here. This famine's going to keep going on for a while and live here." And so Joseph funds all the moving trucks. He takes care of the whole thing. Pays for all the wagons to move the family, relocates them to the best part of the land of Egypt, a place called Goshen. And he promises to take care of them and their kids and their flocks. That's what grace does when it's in charge and it has power. It provides instead of punishes. It reminds me of Jesus telling the story of the prodigal son. The father waited every day for his son who just turned his back on the father and wanted nothing to do with the father except his money. But that son came home repentant. And when he came home repentant, the father was waiting there with open arms and embraced him and showed grace and demonstrated grace. Instead of punishing him, he threw a party for him. God invites every single one of us to be grace dispensers. And a grace dispenser is someone who, you don't have to play God. You don't need to balance the books. You don't need to even the score. You can set the gavel aside and just let God be the judge and God to handle it. What you do is you act in love. You demonstrate grace and you just leave the rest to God. And that's what Joseph does. We sang that song in the beginning this morning that said, "The battle belongs to the Lord." It's God's battle, and Joseph has that perspective. We get to the next scene in Genesis chapter 50. After living in the land of Egypt and being blessed for many, many years, Joseph's old and he's now about to die. He gathers his sons together and gets ready to give them a blessing, as was customary. And then after giving the blessing, Genesis chapter 49, verse 33, it says, "When Joseph had finished this charge to his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and joined his ancestors in death." And then the very next verse says, Genesis chapter 50, "Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him." Sometimes we think, hey, once everything's patched up, we're good. The tears stop and it's over and it's good. No, that's not how grief works. Making things right doesn't just erase the pain of what was actually lost. Joseph missed out on so much. All those years, decades, without his family, without his father that he loved. No birthdays, no holidays, no family dinners. All the normal stuff that you and I get to experience that make up life. No. He's there with his dad, and he cries because even when God redeems our story, it doesn't mean that there wasn't still a cost. And like Joseph, you can actually be full of faith and still experience heartbreak. You can be grateful for what God has done, but still grieve over what never was. You see, grieving doesn't mean like you're weak or that you've lost your faith. It just means you're being real and honest and transparent and just acknowledging how much you actually hurt. And Joseph was hurting and he was grieving. After the funeral, Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 says this: "Now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful." Why? Well, they said, "Now Joseph will show his anger and he'll pay us back for all the wrong we did to him." So they're in full-blown panic here. And so they send Joseph what was probably a made-up message. "Hey, brother, Dad said before he died that you need to forgive us." But when they say that to him, what does Joseph do? Once again, he weeps. He weeps again. Why? He's heartbroken that they don't really believe that his forgiveness is real. He's heartbroken that they can't wrap their heads around the idea that his grace had truly been dispensed to them, that it was real. They think, "Oh no, this wasn't real. It was pretend. It was just Joseph, you know, since Dad was alive. But once Dad died, then he's going to really lash out at us." So he weeps. And Joseph looks at them and speaks the same truth he had spoke to them years earlier. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Guys, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you?" Again, the song we sang, "The battle belongs to the Lord." He said, "You guys intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save many lives." No, you don't need to be afraid. "I'll continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. That last line might be the most important line in the entire story. Why? He didn't just say forgiving words. He spoke with a forgiving tone. What am I talking about there? The reality is there's times when your tone will tell the truth about what you're hiding. What am I saying? You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you can just tell as they're talking, the way they're talking, their tone, their body language, something isn't right? You ever had that? You're like, "Yeah, I've been there. I've been in those conversations." And their tone, their body language, it's revealing what's going on inside of them. Joseph here, it's real. It's authentic. So he's speaking kindly to them. His tone matched his heart. And he reminded them that God was weaving their whole story from the beginning. Joseph's heart, sure, it had been broken, but God was weaving it back together. God was healing his heart. And God was reconciling him with his brothers who did something that was meant for evil. And what's incredible is that through Joseph, through this story, through all his tears, you actually see a pattern that God uses still to this day of how God heals hearts that have been broken, how God can redeem and reconcile that which has been severed. And this isn't just maybe with a relationship that's way out there or somebody that you've been separated from. This type of thing happens in marriages. The person could be sitting next to you right now, but there's a little bit of separation. There's hurt and there's pain. God can work in any of these situations. And like Joseph, what we discover as we just read that story, and we saw this together, to heal and to reconcile, it starts with naming the wound and not minimizing it. Joseph didn't sugarcoat what happened. When he talked to his brothers, he didn't say, "Well, don't worry about it. We were just kids. I know, you're just pranking me. It's all good." No. He said, "You sold me. You sold me, your brother. Are you kidding me?" He named the wound. And maybe for you, it's time to name your hurt. Maybe it's been a hurt that you have been denying, trying to suppress. And you're thinking, man, I don't want to reopen that wound. But that's not what this is about. It's about inviting God into that healing process. Because here's the reality. You can't heal from something that you're pretending didn't hurt you. It hurts you. So name it and call it out. Second, we see with Joseph, to heal and to reconcile, you want to guard your heart while you test for trust. Joseph forgave quickly, but it took time to rebuild trust. He didn't hug it out back in chapter 42. He didn't do that. He tested for truth. He was looking if there's genuine repentance, and he was giving time to prove that there was a change with them. Listen, forgiveness, that can be your choice right now, today. You can forgive instantly. And if someone is repentant, that rebuilding of the trust, it will take time, honesty, and developing new patterns that demonstrate there's been transformation. But make sure you step into it and you lean into it just like Joseph did. Don't say, well, I forgive, but then never do anything about it. And that's what some people do. And oftentimes they'll do that because the reality is they're just trying to make their conscience feel better. That's not real forgiveness. Forgive and lean into it. Lean into the process, knowing it will take time. Third, like Joseph, if you want to be healed and reconciled, let God tell the bigger story. You can spend your life focused on what people have done to you, or you can let God narrate a new story of what he's doing in you. Joseph refused to be the victim of his story. Some of us have lived long enough and had enough relationships with enough amount of people to know that there's some people that wear the, hey, what happened to me is, they wear that like a name tag, like a badge. Their whole life, hey, what happened to me, what happened to me, what happened, like that's how they live in the present. And I just suggest to you, it's time to trade that for a new story. It's time to trade that in and say, hey, here's what God's doing in me now. Here's how God's working today. Let God narrate your story. Joseph chose to let God rewrite the bigger story of his life. The battle belongs to the Lord. Fourth, if you want to heal and reconcile, use whatever power or authority you have not to punish but to bless. Joseph could have crushed his brothers with one simple word. Instead, he chose to provide for them food, shelter, safety. He didn't use his position to pay them back. He used his position to actually lift them up. That's what grace does. Grace, when it has power, authority, when it has a position, it says, no, I'm not going to destroy someone or punish them. I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to pour out God's grace onto them. I'm going to be a grace dispenser. In fact, I would say to you that the best way to heal is just to go around blessing others. It's the best way, and God will work in you a mighty work. Whatever your position, whatever power you have, whatever authority you have, whatever influence God is giving you, use that to be a blessing, a huge blessing to others. Now, a couple thoughts here before we wrap it up. Some of you say, Pastor, I hear you, but you don't understand. I'm thinking of somebody and the situation isn't safe. Or Pastor, there's a situation here and the reality is they're just not willing. They're not that prodigal son who comes back and repents. Or Pastor, they're not even here anymore. They're not alive. In those cases, whether it's situations not safe or they're unwilling, unrepentant, or they're no longer alive, forgiveness and healing can still happen. It just looks a little different. And specifically, it looks, the situation is really now, at this point, it's just really you and God. God's always in the equation, but that person isn't available, isn't there, isn't safe. And so God, it's going to be you and God. And you go to God with it. And you can do different things. You can write out a letter that you'll never send, and you give it to the Lord. You can talk to a counselor, a mentor, and process what has been lost and how God is healing you. You bring it to the cross. You do your part, and you trust God with the rest, and He'll bring healing and restoration into your heart. Now, I want to speak to the other side of the table. Some of you are not Joseph in the story. You're the evil brother or brothers. Or at least you did evil. And the truth is, you sit here and your heart is heavy, the guilt is heavy. And maybe you just keep replaying over and over and over what you did, and you can't shake it. You just need to know God has a word for you as well. And you need to know it's good news. God's grace is stronger than your worst moment. Whatever you've done, God's grace is greater. I just always go back to the Apostle Paul. He killed Christians. He didn't just sell somebody, he killed people. Jesus followers. And God redeemed him. I don't think anybody in this room is worse than Paul. So if God can redeem him, God can redeem you and redeem your story, no matter how, what you did, no matter how evil it was. So be honest with God and repent, ask for forgiveness. And that reconciliation with a person, that might come, might not, it might be a journey, but you can be forgiven by God, Almighty God. So I want to wrap up, give you two thoughts, or let me rephrase that, two futures. What future do you want? One future is you're holding on to the scorebook and you keep keeping score. Here's all the ways I've been hurt. Here's all the ways I've been taken advantage of. Here's how I've been the victim. Here's how they're the villain. And you carry that around so long that it's your identity. Every new relationship is seen through the lens of all your own old pain, and there's no joy in your life, and there's worship feels, you know, quiet, silent. You just carry that hurt and pain like a badge. That's one future. But I can just tell you, you can cling to that future, and there's nothing but pain. And that future will continue to destroy you. You have another future that God invites you to. And in this future, you just take that scorecard straight to Jesus. You take it straight to the cross. You talk to Jesus about it. You let Him see everything. Yep, 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 yep. And God says, you know what? I paid it in full. I took care of all that on the cross. And then you cry and you weep. You hand the gavel to God and you say, God, you take it. You're going to be God. And I'll step into a step of reconciliation. And you do that and your heart will soften. Your voice will get kinder. Your tone will change. Your story will shift and there will be healing. The hurt and the pain will start taking up less space in your heart and in your mind. You'll actually be able to experience the peace and the love and the joy that is found in Christ Jesus. So my question is, which of those two futures do you want? God would, of course, invite you to the better future. Would you be willing to step into a future where you name the wound, you name the hurt, you talk to God about it in prayer, you release it, you choose to forgive, let God be God, you put down the gavel, you pray for them, and you take a small reconciliation step. It's how healing begins. It's how God heals what has been broken in you. Which future do you want? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I thank you so much for the story of Joseph, but even more so, the story of Jesus. Thank you, God, that God, you don't waste our wounds, that you draw near to the brokenhearted. And God, you right now, you draw near to us. And God, I imagine every single one of us, there's a name, there's a face, there's a scene that we've been thinking about this morning. And so I'm going to invite every single one of you to take a bold and courageous step and just hand that over to God. Just say, God, here it is. God, I put down the gavel. I'll let you be the judge. And God, I'll forgive as I have been forgiven. God, heal my heart. Heal what's been broken, what's been destroyed. God, I lean into you and trust in you. The battle belongs to you and not to me. Heavenly Father, you hear our prayers. And I ask, God, that you just heal our hearts. God, I ask that you guide our steps. We lean on you and we trust in you. We want the future that you have for us. And so like Joseph, God, we're going to take all these steps that we need to take so that our hearts are fully aligned with your will and your way. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.